As we started, I appreciate the comments that Larry had to make this morning. It's been a weird 2 months. It's been a weird 2 months for a lot of people. It's been a really strange 2 months for our elders and decisions that have been made, that have needed to be made. And this has been going on all over the country. I want you to be aware of all the conflict that has taken place in the last 2 months. And you think that something like this circumstance, I'm gonna piddle with this while I talk to you. You would think that something like this circumstance would actually draw people together. And to be honest with you, I have seen more division among Christians in the last couple of months than I even care to address. And I'll tell you what's happened. Everybody has their opinion about the way things should have been handled or should be handled. Regardless of what you think about how the government has dealt with this pandemic. Okay, that just take that off the table for a moment, because everybody has their own opinions about that, and that's fine. We have this congregation and many others, and I'm talking in general terms. I haven't seen any conflict here, by the way. What I've seen dealing with other preachers, looking at other congregations, their websites, all the social media stuff that's been going on that people have been trying to use to teach, that people have been communicating through, because that's kind of been the only way that a lot of communication is able to take place. But what's happened is that this group of elders decide they're going to do this. And here's somebody on the other side of the country, and they're just having a royal fit about that. And those elders just aren't very faithful. And here's a congregation that's decided to do this. And, oh, well, that congregation, they're putting people's lives in jeopardy because they're meeting. But this congregation's not meeting, and they're not being faithful to the Lord. And do you have any idea how much of that's gone on in the last month? And it's really, in many ways, very disheartening to me. Okay, this is not going to work. You got your cell phone with you? Turn it on, because we have people at home that are wanting to watch this morning. Turn it on and go to Facebook and go to my page, if you would, and let's try it this way. We'll just do the best we can. I'm sorry, folks. How many times have we worked on this week, John Tom? I've been up here and tested this thing so it would work. I have no idea why. I don't know if it's the Wi-Fi, but we completely lost our feed. I want you to appreciate, oh, mercy, I have to sign in. Does anybody know what my password is? The Wi-Fi, and the Wi-Fi in the back's off? Okay, let's try this again. You said your Wi-Fi is off, Haley? Okay. Okay. I'm sorry, folks. You know, this is not the most important stuff in the world. Your password's wrong, and I don't even know what the password is. Okay, I'll fire this up again. I'm going to give this a couple of minutes and mess with it, and then we're going to move on, okay? And that's just the way it's going to have to be. What I was trying to say before I was so rudely interrupted by technology is that I've been watching the impacts of all of this, and I want to encourage you to do something. There's a lot of responsibility that our leaders have right now. Okay, the network's down. All right, so There's a lot of responsibility that our leaders have right now. Responsibilities to the Lord, responsibilities to each other, responsibilities in regards to our community. Is it going? Okay. All right. Well, my Facebook came up, but the Wi-Fi wouldn't come up. Okay, we've got Larry here. Take this. We've got it going now. Oh, have you already got it going? All right. Oh, the other way? There. Okay. Is anybody watching this? Because everybody's Wi-Fi is supposed to be off. I asked this question. Anybody watching this? And everybody in the room, hands go up. So now we know what the problem is. I don't know if you can see me. There it is. Okay. All right. All right. For those that are just tuning in, we are having technical difficulties because of the technician. Okay. Let me get back to where I started. There's been a lot of conflict that's gone on. And a lot of congregations, what I think you probably don't appreciate is the responsibility. We're all good, okay? The responsibility that leaders in local congregations have to deal with all this. It's not just about what does the state require. I suspect that that's about third or fourth down the list for most elders. What is it that God would have us to do? And what is our responsibility to our folks spiritually and physically? It has been our concern from the get-go that if we met too early and get a bunch of people together and one person gets sick and then everybody else gets sick or a bunch of people get sick, number one, we're accountable to some degree for having not taken precautions. I know this is weird. I don't like singing with a mask on. Although Ronnie, thank you, said I looked better with it on. Appreciate that. Nice. We're about to talk about this stuff. You remember that comment, okay? And it's weird right now, but I want you to appreciate what's happening. We're doing our best to please the Lord and to take care of our folks, because if something bad happens, not only are we partially responsible for getting somebody else sick, but that's going to hurt our reputation. It's hard to spread the gospel, tell people you care about their soul when you don't care about their health. And so, understand why we're doing things the way we are. These guys have been on the phone, on teleconference meetings, texting, some kind of communication almost every day for the last 2 months. And I appreciate what you guys have done and how hard you have worked, trying to keep everybody motivated, trying to provide opportunities to learn, trying to keep on top of where everybody is physically, spiritually, financially. We just appreciate what's going on. And if you don't, if you don't like the way things are done, be patient, okay? We are all trying to help each other. And I say that not because I've heard a bunch of junk here. I really haven't. Boy, I have seen it in other places. And so now I think we're up going. We had technical difficulties for those of you that are tuning in. Here, let me do this. Everybody say hi to all of our folks that can't be here, okay? And Lord willing, it won't be very long, and we'll be able to worship in our normal way. So, okay, on to our study for the morning. What do you say after what we've been going through and are going through? In my lifetime, I've never gone 2 months without gathering with a group of Christians. I grew up raised by Christians. The assembly on Sunday morning is so much a part of my life that this has been a peculiarity unlike anything I've ever dealt with. And the same is probably true for most of you, especially if you were raised, quote-unquote, going to church. And so I've been trying to figure out for a couple of weeks, what do I say the first time when we come back? And I'll tell you what I want to talk with you about, and it is what's happening here. There are very few circumstances in life that produce in us the kind of joy that reunion produces. I don't care if you're talking about a reunion in a congregation. Like, I don't know how many of you have said to me over the last couple of weeks, I can't wait to be with people. I can't wait to see the brethren. I can't wait to worship together. Or if it's family. You know, I went for about 6 weeks without seeing my folks, and that was hard. It's hard on them. It's hard on us. Everybody's going through that, and I think everybody understands that when you do finally get to see each other, What joy there is. If you haven't heard, Haley got engaged yesterday. And, you know, there is a particular kind of joy when Will is halfway across the country working and they get to see each other. And that is the common reaction, I think, that we have to the concept of reunion. And I want you to think about this morning for a few minutes that reunion is one of the aims of redemption. The reason Jesus came and died, the reason that we worship the way that we worship, the reason that we believe what we believe, the reason that everything has happened spiritually really falls into two categories. I think the first one is not so much reunion as it is restoration, that God created everything to have a relationship with not only mankind, but His creation generally. And what sin, what we did by messing up our relationship with God was we also brought curses upon the earth. And what the Bible works toward is a restoration where God is once again ruling over everything and there is nothing that has any power to upend God's creation or God's people again. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is an interesting statement that we really don't spend a lot of time with because it's in the middle of talking about resurrection. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 23, when Paul describes the ultimate end of God's redemptive work, that is restoration and resurrection, he says in verse 23, each one in his own order. This is talking about those who are made alive again after death. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he puts all of his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him, that is God the Father, is accepted. And when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There is a restoration going on. That God is once again in control. Not that he's ever been out of control, but he has allowed opposition. That's not going to happen in the future. God's going to defeat all opposition. The other thing is that what this is going to do for us is it's going to bring reunion. And the Scriptures are full of this picture. In the Old Testament, after man sinned and God started a relationship with the descendants of Abraham, he built a tabernacle and later a temple or had his people build it so he could dwell in the midst of them. And that's the whole point of that. God got to be with His people again, although behind a veil, always together and always separate. Does that ring true with you right now? We're together, but we're separate? That's the way God's relationship with His people was in the Old Testament. And then you get to the New Testament, and John tells us in John 1 that Jesus came and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us, pitched His tent among us, and begins to tell us about reunion. John chapter 14, when he's about to go be crucified, he tells the apostles, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that is what drives the Bible story. God being reunited with His people. And of all days, this is the day that we ought to appreciate the concept of reunion and what that means. So here's a couple of thoughts for you to chew on when it comes to the idea of reunion. The first is, this is what the Lord's Day Assembly is. It's reunion. Now, I don't think we often think about it that way. Maybe we do today, but the reality is for a lot of people, especially if you're like me and like several of you who've grown up all your life, being a part of a group of Christians, going to church was going to church. Sometimes going to church was a ball and chain. Sometimes it was, oh, I'd rather go do anything else today. And I think especially when we're younger, we feel that way from time to time. And I don't think what we see is that worship service on the first day of the week, this assembly is reunion. Do you appreciate if you go through the New Testament, and especially this is true in two books, you see the terminology in Acts repeatedly, and you see the terminology in 1 Corinthians repeatedly. That when Christians gathered for worship, the way that was described repeatedly is they came together. Now, you kind of read over that as incidental to the storyline, and yet, very often, that's a point being made. Acts chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas spent a year with the brethren in, in Antioch. And it says very distinctly, we gathered together with them for a year. That's the way it's described in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 when they go to Troas and Paul and his traveling companions meet with the Christians there, that they came together when the disciples came together to break bread. And Paul says it repeatedly to the Corinthians. When you come together in the church, when you gather together for this or when you gather together for that, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, if you're keeping score. I want you to think about that. What today represents for us is an opportunity to once again appreciate what this is all about. That we are gathering together to focus on the fact that there's a bigger gathering together coming when this life is over. And that what we do when we come is that we reunite. And when we reunite, what we do is to construct one another, to edify. What we've done this morning, what we will do before the services are over, all have one design. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes an appeal to this congregation for unity. Beginning all the way back in the first verse of this chapter. And when you get to verse 11, he talks about the gifts that God had given to people. And the gifts that he mentions are all gifts of distributing the word, verse 11. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, what is their point? Why did God do that? Well, he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. In essence, what we do when we gather, when we reunite, when we assemble, when we come together, is that we all take the opportunity to remind ourselves that we are building toward an end. In this particular verse, the end that we are building toward in verse 13 is till we all come to Jesus Christ, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about how we do this when we assemble, when we reunite every Sunday. There are some obvious things. That's what we're doing now. We're talking about God and God's Word. So we are using God's Word to encourage our thinking, to remind us of who we are, to remind us of what God's Word tells us to be doing, and what the end of that all is. That's what preaching's supposed to do. Take God's Word, put it in people's minds so that we can practicalize it. The building up part of teaching should be fairly obvious. Is it obvious to you? Now, I've been teaching to a camera screen, okay, for 2 months. I hadn't seen anybody nod, and you haven't had to nod, okay? And I'm not talking about nodding off in sleep. I'm talking about, oh yeah, I get that. Now, some of you type in amen or something every now and then. Now's the time, okay? Do you get that? You can thumbs up. You can nod your head, okay? We're back to feedback teaching, all right? So get over your laziness. You don't have your coffee cup and you're not in your PJs, okay? And I'm not sitting at my table in my blue jeans. So do you get that this part of our worship is supposed to help us? Do you see that in the rest of our worship? That's the real question. Because some things are obvious. Praying is something where we're all talking to God at the same time, and hopefully we're all engaged in whatever the leader is saying, and we're making his prayer our prayer. And it helps us to focus on reunion now and reunion then. The same, I think, is true in probably in singing, but this is one of the challenges. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 or Colossians chapter 3, where singing is mentioned, I want you to notice in both of those passages, and you can flip over, if you're in Ephesians, we were just in chapter 4, look across the page, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, just to take the verse by itself, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, that's the end of a thought. The beginning of the thought is all the way back in verse 17, where he says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. The instruction back two verses earlier is, understand the will of the Lord. Do you appreciate that that's what singing is about? I want you to think about that for a second. I don't know how many of us there are. Anybody count this morning? What, 60? Do you know what we've done when Lewis was up here late and singing? Do you know what the point of all that was? The point of all that was to teach each other. How often do you do that in your life outside of the reunion? Now, if you got little kids at home, you might do the ABC songs, or you might do some religious songs as you're trying to teach them. But I mean, those of you who are still working in your business, Galen, y'all started seeing patients. Do you ever walk in and sing a little song to them about dental health? You know, people would go, shh, I'm going to find another dentist because that guy, this is one of the only times in life that we do this. Now, cultures in the past used singing much more to convey their history or to convey their cultural norms. But we don't do that in our day and age. You know what singing is in our day and age? It's entertainment. And that's what's happened in the religious world generally. But we assemble for the purpose of building each other up in regards to who we are and the great reunion that is coming, and the things that we are doing with that end in mind. That's why it doesn't matter how pretty your voice is or whether you can carry a tune in a bucket. You know, the point of this is I'm sitting here and I can hear the people around me singing, and that is, we are expressing our faith. And how powerful is that? What an encouragement that is to walk out of here and know that there's 60 people, 100 people, 200 people, however big the congregation is. And they didn't come here to be entertained. They came here to help each other understand that I sang out about God, about Jesus, about praise, about heaven, about the Word. The same is true in regards to the Lord's Supper. Have you ever thought about what the Lord's Supper says to everybody else around us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is a passage that we use very regularly, it's been used in the last few weeks. I appreciate the elders coming up here and doing the communion comments. And this passage has been referred to a number of times where Paul's telling the Corinthians what it was that Jesus instructed in him. I want you to look at verse 26. When Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. till he comes again. You know, part of the point of doing what we do, the way we do it, I understand it's an individual activity, and this has been debated over the last couple of months. Is it okay to observe the Lord's Supper when you're not in the assembly? It's not my point to debate that. My point is, it's clearly an individual activity. And yet at the same time, there is a public statement of conviction. I am eating this little piece of bread and drinking this little cup of grape juice, and in doing so publicly in front of other people, telling people this is what I believe, and as he says, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I'm doing this awaiting the big reunion. Even giving. This has always been kind of interesting to me. If you look at the real passages that address the contribution in the New Testament, which boil down to Paul's third missionary journey and then Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Especially in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul describes the contribution as a sharing together. One group seeing to the needs of another group, and what that does for that other group is it ties them together. When we use our treasury for each other, when we use it for those of our brethren who are outside of this assembly, we are reminding one another of who we are and where we're going. And so, all these things that we take for granted are activities with an end. And I want you to appreciate it again. From now on, don't forget that when we come, we're not spectators. We are participants who are here not only to derive what we get from edification, but to edify each other in our weekly reunion. Now, in that regard, let me say to you this. That implies that we have a family identity. We reunite because we're related to one another, and that's the direction that God goes in the Scriptures. Jesus makes a point in Matthew chapter 16, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And we all understand that discipleship is an individual thing, and probably to a fault. I think, to me, to a fault. We underscore that following Jesus is an individual thing. But I want you to appreciate something that sometimes we fail to underscore. I fail to underscore. And that is that it results in a collective relationship. Nobody can serve the Lord for me, but when I am serving the Lord, when I give myself to Jesus, when I become a follower of Jesus Christ, now I have a new family. I asked you to look at to mark a couple of passages of Scripture. Let's turn to them now. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a fairly well-known statement made in verses 9 and 10. And the point that Peter is making here is actually the point we are making. You are individual stones in a temple, Peter says, but you are a temple. And so when he gets to verse 9, he says, you're a chosen generation. And I want you to note some words here. The word generation, a royal priesthood, the word priesthood, a holy nation, the word nation, his own special people, the word people, those four terms. You know what they all have in common? If you go and you look at the original terminology and the way that they are typically used, all of them address some kind of kinship. Okay, they're not just, he doesn't say you're a herd. You know, a herd doesn't have to be any kinship in a herd. It just happens to be you're in a big old group. But these terms all address kinship to one degree or another. And what that says is that we need to appreciate that there is a group identity. That's why reunion is such a big deal. That's why we smile when we see each other. That's why so many people came in and said, hey, I want to give you a hug. Okay, well, we're trying to follow some protocol in the building because we're responsible for what goes on in the building. We get in the parking lot, you're on your own. Hug away. But why is that? Why do we have those feelings of affection? Is it just, well, we've known each other for 30 years? Known, you know, some of you known each other all your life? Is that all there is to this? Or is it the fact that we are family? That we are part of a group? And what makes us part of the group and what makes reunion so important as part of the group is our relationship with God. And you look throughout the Scriptures. This is the way God's always described His relationship with the people that He has chosen. Deuteronomy chapter 7, when they're going to go off into the Promised Land, God reminds them, "You are a special people to me. Of all the peoples on the earth, you are my people." And that's the language that very often is echoed through the Scriptures. That we now, all of us individual disciples, we now belong to a group. We're a tribe. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. It was all Abraham's family. And you might have been from Gad, you might have been from Manasseh, you might have been from Naphtali, you might have been from Simeon, but you were cousins to everybody else because you're all family. And now here's the reason that I want to bring that up. Do you see yourself as a part of this family? In Ephesians, I mentioned Ephesians as well. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is describing the reunion of Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus. And he makes this statement in verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off..." Now he's talking about Christians of a Gentile background here. "You once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both," that is Jew and Gentile, "one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us." Just keep going. "Having abolished in His flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in Himself one man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross." If this group is not your group, just what group do you belong to? I'd love to be able to ask this question to each one of you individually and have you answer it. Who do you see as your group? Is it the people you work with? I mean, we have a relationship with the people that we work with. It becomes kind of our group, our identity. And many businesses foster kind of a family atmosphere. Is that your group? Is it the people that you have some kind of a social connection with or a recreational connection with? A hunting club, a bass club, a sewing club, a cooking club, or whatever it is. Is that your group? Is that who you identify yourself with? Is it social? Is it the school in your community? That's who I'm a part of. I'm a part of this community, of this school. You know, that's an important question because our identity and who we see ourselves as a part of, that makes an impact on our activity. It changes how we do what we do relative to the group. It makes reunion more significant. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently in brotherly love. You're not going to do that if this ain't your group. Pardon the terminology. And that admonition is repeated, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. We are to be kindly affectionate to one another and to be hospitable to one another and to love one another as brothers. But I'm here to tell you, if we don't see this, if being apart for 2 months and then coming back together doesn't remind us that we are part of this group, I promise you we're not going to pursue those commands. In fact, all the one another commands in the New Testament, I counted them. There are 30 commands to Christians in the pages of the New Testament where we are told to love one another or to do something to one another. Consider one another, forbear one another, give to one another, edify one another, salute one another, admonish one another. But I'm going to tell you, if you and I don't see ourselves as a part of this group, if this ain't our family, then reunion is going to mean very little to us, and all these one another things we're supposed to be doing this construction where we're building each other. It's not going to happen. That's an important thing that grows out of this to me. That's what I've missed. I'm okay being by myself. But what I've missed is the one another stuff that comes with being a part of a family. And that brings me to the last observation, and that is that what all this ought to do. The consideration of reunion, and that's what we do when we assemble. And the responsibilities that we have as a part of a family, as a part of a group, which makes reunion important and all the things that we do important. What that ought to do for us, and this is what I would ask you to do as we finish up, is ask yourself if that's what's driving your life. You know what's happened in the last couple of months has forced us into some things that probably never have or maybe never will happen again in our life. All the things that distract us, almost all the things that we distract us, the golf courses have been open, and so my distraction is still a distraction. But all the things, most of the things that distract us have been taken away from us. Okay, you can't go watch the Astros play. You can't sit mindlessly before the TV for hours and watch baseball or football or basketball or soccer or whatever ball you like to watch. You can't run down to the school and watch the high school girls' soccer team as they make a playoff run or go watch your kids play baseball. You know, you can't go to the show every night. There's so many things other than watching TV, and please tell me you're tired of that already. Other than watching TV, you know, there's just a lot of the things that occupy us and distract us that have been taken away from us. Has that impacted you at all? I tell you something else that's happened is that we've been forced to consider some things that maybe in our economy especially we don't often consider. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know to some degree. Have you struggled financially through all of this at all? Has it weighed on your mind in some way or another? Lost job, lost opportunity, lost business? If not you, family members or people that you know that you love that are, you know, suddenly you have to think about things that we take for granted. And so laying up treasures on the earth, we start to recognize how much a part of our life that plays. And what's more is we've been forced to consider spiritual things. I mean, my dad's about to turn 86. Or here in a few months. If he gets this thing, the chances of him surviving it, he's had heart issues. He's got Parkinson's disease. If he gets, he's got diabetes. He has all the pre-existing stuff, the underlying health issues. It's going to kill him. The odds are. And you know, you're forced to think about your own mortality and the mortality of the people that you love. A lot of you folks that aren't here this morning, you're not here because you're weighing those things, and they're worth weighing. But how often in a week's time, generally, as life just goes on and we're not in the midst of an epidemic, how often do you think about your mortality? Has all this impacted us, and is it going to change us at all? Are we going to be more conscious of reunion? Not just the weekly reunion with our family that we need to be thinking about because we are apart. I'm talking about the big one that's coming, that's driving God's work. It is a unique joy to be reunited. And one of the things that we look forward to in regards to God's reunion is it's not just us, it's those folks that have gone on, right? It's the people we don't get to have reunion with that were in a permanent quarantine from because of death. And man, is that not a joy to think about? And if it is, then this little reunion and the relationships that grow from it and what we do when we assemble ought to make us think about our life and be sure that we don't ever go back to the person we were before. Because for a lot of us that grew up Christians or raised by Christians, what we do can become so habitual that we don't think about it. And we don't tell our kids this is what's really going on. And we don't pass along that family concept and the reunion that we engage in. And we just take it for granted. And we have been given a wonderful opportunity to see how important reunion is. May we appreciate it. So good to see you. Thank you. Thank you for nodding your head a time or two this morning. We have an invitation song. If you need to make some changes, if we could help you at all. And let me say before we start, to those of you that are watching, as soon as the invitation song's over, stay right here and we will have the communion comments. If we can help you this morning, we invite your response while we stand and sing.